Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Grace Doctrine Church for the second installment of Rick Hughes' Fats Domino special. He'll be walking 4,000 miles tonight. We want to tell you that tonight we also have tea and crumpets after Rick is done. That'll be to my right in the latte lounge. It's time for Rick Hughes to get cranking, so here he is with volume two.
How's that? Is that better? I had muted it a moment ago. So, anyhow, I hope that's better for you. Again, tonight is the night that they're having the big debate here with Governor Palin and Senator Biden. And again, I would like to emphasize that what is important in our nation is what's in your heart. The Bible does clearly say, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. And I don't care who's elected president of this country. No one man can change the direction that we're going in the United States of America. It's only a spiritual change that can save our nation. It's only you being a part of the pivot, you growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And unless you dedicate yourself to that, unless you begin to take your spiritual life seriously, you're going to lose everything that our forefathers fought and died for. I would even tell you that if you don't intend to take your spiritual life seriously, don't have children. Because it might not be very nice what could happen in the next 50 years in this country. Have you ever ridden a horse and the horse wanted to go to the barn and you were trying to go straight? You know what I'm talking about? Horses are hard-headed and you're just trying to pull on the rein and you got his neck turned to the left and he's going to the right. That's kind of the way my message is tonight. I kept trying to tell the Holy Spirit I wanted to go this way, and the Holy Spirit kept saying, no, you're going this way. I'm going to get to that 4,000-mile walk, I promise you. But we're going to go around about before we get there. So let's begin our study tonight with a word of prayer, and remember why we pray. This is to give you the opportunity to move into a position of strength, not weakness. This top circle is your relationship with God the Father through your faith in His anointed Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And if you've done that, that is the single most significant decision that you could ever make in your entire life. However, the bottom circle is not your relationship, but rather, are you in fellowship with God? It is possible that you have a relationship with God, but you're not in fellowship with God. And what breaks fellowship with God is obviously sin. And when we sin as believers, we get out of fellowship with God. The culprit is our volition. We have a negative volition. This is always the culprit in your life. This is the determining factor, whether you make it or don't make it in the Christian life. You have no excuses. You're a product of your own decisions. And your volition is what will be attacked. And if you go negative to the Word of God and you decide to commit personal sin, then you get under control of your old sin nature. And if you're here tonight with known sin in your life, even though you're in the right place, you're in the wrong way. You can be in the right place, but in the wrong way. The right place is Grace Doctrine Church. The right way is right over here in fellowship with God. And you do that when you rebound. Remember that principle. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's why it's standard operating procedure at Grace Doctrine Church before any Bible class is taught to give you the privacy to rebound if you need to. You don't need to confess your sins to a priest, and don't tell me. Mine are worse. But just rebound. Tell the Father what you did, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you as per many verses, but 1 John 1:9 is our key verse that we often center on, Psalm 32, others. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Let's have silent prayer. Examine your heart. See if there's sin in your life that would quench the Holy Spirit, that would grieve the Holy Spirit. That meant you couldn't understand this tonight. You would just get human phenomena, not the spiritual perception you need to apply this into your life. That's what's critical. Spiritual perception means that when Operation Z takes place, when the Word of God starts being taught here and is communicated, and the Holy Spirit captures it, and you comprehend it in your soul, then you can comply with the information. And that's critical because our Lord Jesus Christ said, happiness belongs to the people that not only hear my Father's Word, but who keep it. And that's compliance. So let's have prayer, and then we'll start. Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege to stand in the pulpit at Grace Doctrine Church and for the fidelity of Joe Griffin, the pastor, and how he has taught your word consistently for so many years. We thank you that you've equipped him, prepared him, stabilized him, and given him the endurance to run this race. And for each individual that has assembled here on this night, thank you. Thank you that they took the time to come and hear your word taught. It is our prayer that God the Holy Spirit would challenge us with what we hear and enable us to make that application into our life, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start off by reviewing what we looked at last night. Four or five simple principles in review. One, time is the capital that you purchase wisdom with. Time is your capitalization. God gives you time so you can grow up and be the person he wants you to be. Remember, it starts here when you accept Christ, and it is a very long journey. Some people, I really can't tell you how long your lifespan may be, but God gives you a certain amount of time so you can go to the high ground of spiritual maturity. And that flag represents the high ground of spiritual maturity. God wants you to go to spiritual maturity. When you hit spiritual maturity, you're going to go through the valley of blessing, and then you're going through some evidence testing, and then hopefully on up to Pleroma Ridge, where you will give maximum glorification to God the rest of your life. This is a long journey. And along the way, there are a lot of distractions. There are a lot of defeats. And a person must have the resolve to stick with it. And resolve, we will study, we will see. But time is the capital that God gives you to purchase wisdom along this way. And what the wisdom does, it gives you the ability, number one, to identify satanic attacks when they come. Number two, to keep you off of the my way highway. Remember, Samson got on the my way highway, and he would have been a lot better off. He just kept his pants on, his mouth shut, but he couldn't do it. Well, that woke you up, didn't it? He went down the my way highway, 20 years a judge in Israel, should have served 60 years. A great man, but just like so many of us on the my way highway. These distractions are real in our own soul. And in the wisdom of the Word of God gives us the ability to see ourselves like we really are. That's what's important about it. It takes some humility to see yourself like you really are. Not to see what you think you are, but to see what you really are. I'm not talking about how fat you may be or skinny you may be or what color your hair is. I'm talking about what you're thinking. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so the real issue is this. You are not what you think you are. But you are what you think. You're the sum total of what goes on in your little pea brain up there. That's what you really are. And God has the ability to read what's in that brain. And so the wisdom is what gives us the ability to understand who we are, why we do what we do, and not be distracted or defeated or discouraged along the road to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Two, review principle. Wisdom is one of the fantastic four. This is seen in Proverbs 2:11. I'll start with verse 10. When wisdom enters your heart, and then knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will then preserve you and understanding will keep you. The four fantastic doctrines are wisdom, knowledge, foresight, and understanding. Wisdom is the pool of information in your soul. Knowledge is the roadmap to success. Foresight, that's X-ray vision. It's good to have X-ray vision, I promise you. Some of the greatest jams I've gotten myself into are not because I sinned. See, listen, when I first got saved, I learned about sin. Don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't chew, run around with them that do. You know, and I was told by all these people, that's a sin, brother, that's a sin, in that good old Southern vernacular. And so I learned what sin was. And then somewhere down the road, I learned this. I learned that there's another enemy, and it's called arrogance. I went, uh-oh. I just thought I had a handle on my life because I wasn't doing certain sins. But now I see all along where I've been arrogant in my self-justification, justifying why I do certain things. And then I learned about evil. And I went, uh-oh, man, I never knew evil existed. And then I learned about eisthesis. Eisthesis is perspicacity. It's acumen. And I learned that some of the greatest jams I ever got myself in is not when I sinned, but when I got ahead of God or I got behind God, and it's a timing issue. It's a timing issue. And so, foresight gives you ability to know when to do the right thing at the right time. And it'll keep you out of a lot of jams. And that requires a lot of humility, because sometimes you just have to show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. It's kind of the way church is. Show up, shut up, and fake it till you make it. And point three, Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is the wisdom of God. All wisdom starts with Christ. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 1:24. And point four in review, we saw last night that the fool will reject Christ or reject wisdom or reject God's plan because of his blind arrogance. And then we saw point five, we can shorten our time or we can buy time. It's up to you. You can shorten your time or you can buy time. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let's go back to our illustration of the bottom circle. As long as you're in this bottom circle, you're in fellowship with God. This is where God, the Holy Spirit, is controlling your life. And here you are buying time. God promises you he will not take you until you're mature and ready to be picked, like a stalk of corn from the book of Proverbs. But when you get sin in your life through your own negative volition, no one else causes you to do it, and you get under control of your old sin nature, now you're losing time. And as long as you stay over here, time is going to run away from you. And so you're in a position of weakness. You're losing time. Here you're buying time. So let's take a look at it. Let me verify and identify this concept for you. Starting in Proverbs 22:8. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Sow and reap. Okay? Sow and reap. This is the concept. Sowing is equivalent to a perpetual lifestyle. And reaping is equivalent to you getting back what you planted in that lifestyle. And so the Bible says, again, in Proverbs 22:8, if you sow iniquity, then you're going to get it back. It goes on to say in Hosea 8:7, they that sow the wind will reap the whirlwind. And the Bible clearly says in Hosea 10:12, sow for yourself righteousness, and you will reap mercy. What you need is mercy. What I need is mercy. I don't need justice. I mean, if we had justice, I believe we would all be a greasy spot here tonight. We don't need justice. We need mercy. And so if you sow righteousness, well, how do I sow righteousness? Well, all righteousness starts on the cross. Remember what the Bible says? God is absolutely righteous, and there are none that are righteous, not even one. The only righteous person that's ever walked the face of this earth as a human being is Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So I get plus R when I come to the cross and believe in Jesus Christ, his plus R is given to me. It was a trade out. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. And that's my justification. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Do you know why you go to heaven? Not because you're a good person, not because you tithe, not because you don't do certain sins that may offend certain people, not because you don't look at dirty books, not because you don't do dirty dancing. Do you know why you go to heaven? Because you have plus R. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you at the moment you put your faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone. That says I can't go to heaven by being good. I can't go to heaven by attending church. I can't go to heaven by quit drinking RC Colas and no more eat any more moon pies. That won't get you to heaven. The only thing that'll get you to heaven is plus R, because God has plus R. God is absolutely righteous. Now here's the kicker. The justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. And so if you approach God with Minasar, you're going to get zapped. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the tabernacle. Any person who walked into the Holy of Holies with unconfessed sin in his life died on the spot. Oh, by the way, the Bible says that you are now the temple of God. The Bible says that Christ indwells you. The reason we don't get zapped sometime is because God gives us mercy through Christ. So the justice of God is the guardian of the righteousness of God. So when I come to God the Father in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then and only then am I adopted into the family as a member of God's royal family. Now, think about this, all right? If you spend extended time under your old sin nature, you're going to lose time on this earth, and you will go into discipline with self-induced misery. You got your Bible? You might want to open it to Hebrews 12. Just a little quick little trip to Hebrews 12. Not hard to find. Hebrews 12. That's on page 2099. Oh, you don't have the same Bible. Hebrews 12. We're talking about losing time and gaining time. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Well, let's start with the part of verse 5. My son, that's a believer in Jesus Christ, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Does God discipline the ones that he loves? Yes. You need to hang with me for the next few minutes because I'm fixing to show you something that is a little scary. But it is also a little eye-opening. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son that he receives. For who the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. And here's our word, P-A-I-D-E-U-O. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Paiduo. We get an English word from that, paddle. He paddles us. This is what God does. He punishes us. This is called warning discipline. When a believer gets out of fellowship with God, gets under control of his old sin nature, and does not recover immediately, he gets warning discipline from God. And then the Bible goes on to say, he also scourges every son that he receives. And our word for scourges is an interesting word. It's M, this thing wants to skip with me a little bit if I don't take time, M-A-S. T-I-O-O. That's pronounced mastego-o. Mastego-o. And it means intense suffering. Intense suffering. M-A-S-T-I-O-O. Intense suffering. And so we have two categories here. We have category one of discipline from God, warning discipline. And we have category two from God, which is intense discipline. Now, I'm going to try to expound on these two things for you just a minute. Here's a couple of principles. Write them down. One, the question you must answer with wisdom, the question I'm about to ask you, are you suffering? And why are you suffering? Are you suffering and why are you suffering? Now, you could vary the different reasons that you're suffering. All right? And everyone that suffers is not suffering for discipline. It's not what I'm saying. I just ask you a question. Are you suffering? Are you going through something in your life right now, physically, financially, mentally? Are you suffering? Number two, are you going to see the truth about this? You see, an arrogant person can't see it. An arrogant person will never see it. Arrogant people we saw last night only want to give you what they think. They don't want to hear what God says. So here is the third question. Number one, why am I suffering? Number two, will I see why I'm suffering tonight? And number three, what if I do not recover from my sin? What if I choose not to do it? What if I see that the reason that I'm suffering, the reason that I'm going through these things in my life is that I'm out of fellowship with God, under control of my old sin nature. Yes, I'm in the relationship. Yes, I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm going to heaven, but I used my volition to go negative to God, and I got under control of my old sin nature, and I have been over here for an extended period of time. Now I'm in church tonight. Whoopee-doo. You're in the right place. Maybe you haven't done the right thing yet. So, the quicker you get right back over here, the sooner the suffering will be turned to blessing. Listen to verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 12. It goes on to say, in verse 9, we have had fathers who corrected us and we respected them. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And live. Let me write it for you. And live. Now, when your earthly father whipped you, you didn't smart talk your daddy. I mean, I got some friends. If I smart talked my daddy, he'd knock my block off. And I bet it was like that in your life, too. Pap's sitting back there right now in Joe's office. I bet you anything, if Joe had smart talked Pap, you'd have got smacked, wouldn't you, Joe, when you was a young man?
I did it one time.
One time. You tried it one time. Well, let's assume you're a child of God, and let's assume that there's discipline coming into your life, and let's assume that you're like, what are you doing that for? This is not fair. I don't deserve that. Well, you need to hear Proverbs 15:10. Proverbs 15:10 says, harsh discipline. That's number two. Number one, warning discipline. Number two, intense discipline. Listen to Proverbs 15:10. Harsh discipline is for the one that has forsaken the way, and he that hates the correction shall die. He that hates correction shall die. I am telling you tonight that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your arrogance, if you begin to complain, see, when God disciplines you, you can do one or two things. You can respond with some humility, or you can react with arrogance. If you react with arrogance in your own sin nature, you will justify why you're right and God is wrong. That's exactly what Satan did. And if you justify why you're right and God is wrong, and you react to the discipline of God, you are setting yourself up for an early death. If you respond with some humility versus arrogance, if you respond with some humility and say, Heavenly Father, you're right, I have been a jerk, I have been an idiot, I have done something really stupid, then you might just get to live a little longer. Psalm 7:14. He has fallen into the ditch which he made, and his own troubles shall return to his head. But if we rebound, if we confess our sin, then you will see what the psalmist said when he said this, I shall not die, but I will live, and I will declare the works of the Lord. He chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. This is David's prayer. After murdering Uriah the Hittite, fornicating with Uriah's wife, making another man's wife pregnant and trying to cover it up, and then having him killed, and then thinking nobody knew about it until Nathan showed up. So remember these three stages of discipline. Number one, warning discipline. Number two, intense discipline. And number three, dying discipline. Death. And at any point in any one of these three, you can respond or react to it. I pray you would respond and in humility say, Father, I have sinned. You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke 18 who took everything he had? I mean, he was so blessed. He told his dad, I'm sick and tired of living in this two-horse run-down town. I want my share of the inheritance now. I want to go where the party hardy is. Woo-hoo, let's go. His dad said, well, I can see you're an idiot. So I'll go ahead and give you your third of the inheritance now. His older son got two-thirds of the inheritance, but the younger son got one-third. And he took his one-third and blew it. And he winds up in a pig pen feeding pigs, eating slop. And he comes to himself and says, my dad's servants have more to eat than this. And he went home and he said, Father, I have sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. And when he made that decision, his father met him more than halfway. His father came and hugged him and put a ring on his finger and shoes on him and clothes on him. You see, he responded to the discipline. Had he reacted, he would have died in that pig pen. He would have died in there. And I can tell you what happens when you die in a pig pen, the pigs, they eat you. Because whatever's in there, they eat it. In Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 6. Hezekiah was on the way out. Hezekiah was dying the sin unto death. Make no mistake about it. He was going down, and Isaiah came and told him. And you know what happened? He rebounded, and he confessed his sin, and he was given 15 more years to live. Can God add years to your life? Yes. Can you shorten your life by your own negative volition and reacting to the discipline of God when he's trying to keep you from self-destructing? Yes. You think God disciplines you because he's mad at you? No. He's trying to keep you from self-destructing. In 2 Samuel 12, same thing. David recovered after Nathan the prophet ID'd him. You're the man. You're the one that did this. Make a couple of notes here. The sin unto death is the highest form of disgrace for any believer. The sin unto death is the highest form of disgrace for any believer. There can be nothing any more disgraceful than God to have to remove you from the playing field. Yes, you're in the top circle. Yes, you have the relationship. But you got out of fellowship. You used your volition to go negative the plan of God. You got under control of your old sin nature, and you stayed there repeatedly over a long period of time. You went through warning discipline, intense discipline. Now you're into dying discipline. You have been in the cosmic vortex for a long, 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 long time. And if you can just picture this, if you can just picture hundreds of little stick people that I can draw in here, this is what the cosmic vortex will do. It'll suck you up and blow you down the road. I know I've given this illustration here before, but I want to give it one more time. I was fishing one day on Lake Guntersville with my good friend Red Berry. And as I was fishing, I heard something hit the water beside me. Bam! And I looked to my left, and it was a corn stalk. We were like 200 yards from the bank, and I thought, how could anybody throw corn that far? And then I heard it again. Bam! It hit again. And there was a piece of corn on the other side of the boat. And I looked up, and the sky was full of corn. My fishing partner said, I hope there ain't no tractor up there. Some tornado somewhere had gone through some cornfield, sucked up all this corn, put it in the jet stream, blew it over where we were. The pressure equalized. It all fell out, and it fell on us. That's what can happen to you in the cosmic vortex. Some Christian kid goes off to college. That kid's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at college, he sticks his nose over here where it doesn't belong. Someone says, come on, have a little fun tonight. You're no longer living at home. Your parents aren't there to tell you. You got to be in at 11 o'clock, got to be in at 12 o'clock, going to check on you. Nobody's checking on you. And so off you go. And the next thing you know, you're sucked into the cosmic vortex. Not long ago, I did the funeral for Miss Alabama. Miss Sanford University, very beautiful woman. Married a doctor. Had a fantastic career and life, and yet she got hooked in narcotics. She died, OD'd, on cocaine, searching for God. Her roommate said she got real high one time and she thought she saw God. And so every time she took these drugs, she'd take a little bit more to try to see that again. Hopefully she could see God again. See, that's how Satan subdues us. Into the cosmic system, into the cosmic vortex, carried her down the road under the sin unto death. Is she in heaven today? Absolutely she's in heaven. She's a believer in Jesus Christ. She was in the top circle. Could it happen to you? Yes. Maybe not through drugs. Maybe through something else. Whatever your trend may be. Everyone in this room has a trend. Some people have a weakness for sex. No doubt about it. Some people have a weakness for money. No doubt about it. Some people have a weakness for drugs or alcohol. No doubt about it. Some people have different weaknesses. And you don't compare yourself and say, I'm better than that person because that doesn't bother me. You have your own trend. And whatever your trend may be, if you don't learn to control it by means of staying in this bottom circle and walking in the Spirit, you are going to terminate your life way too soon. God has some great plans for you, and it's much better than anything you could ever dream up. Maybe you've attended some seminar about living your dreams and chasing your dreams. I was at a school one time, and they were playing a video at 7 a.m. in the morning for senior boys, and a fella came on that video and said, dreams give you energy. And I thought to myself, vomit. Dreams don't give you energy. Dreams, it's the human terminology for, I think I could be happy if I could just achieve this goal. And yet I know some very, 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 very wealthy people who say that having a lot of money just gives you the ability to be miserable in a different part of town. So, you can chase dreams if you want to, but God says He has a life beyond your wildest dreams. The life God has for you as you advance in His plan is beyond anything you could ever even imagine. Joe has taught it many times. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart hath not felt. The phenomenal things God has for you. There are people here tonight that have learned that the hard way. And they have a life right now they never thought they would have because they've oriented and adjusted to the plan of God. You see, this sin unto death is the highest form of disgrace for the believer. Two, the believer still goes to heaven, but he faces shame at the evaluation throne. What is the evaluation throne? Well, every one of us are going to stand before the evaluation throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge us as per 1 Corinthians 3. And He's going to determine, the fire is going to determine, the Bible says, that no man can build a foundation other than the one foundation that is built, which is Christ Jesus. So the foundation in your life is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. But it says we can build on this foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Remember that passage? Listen, the wood, hay, and stubble, that's going to be burned up. The gold, the silver, and the jewels, the precious stones, those are the rewardable things in your life. What's the difference? What are the difference in these two things? Watch me and I'll show you. The difference is this. You're out of fellowship with God. You're under control of your old sin nature, but you give money to the church. Wood. You're out of fellowship with God. You have unconfessed sin in your life, but you go to church. Hey. You're out of fellowship with God and you're singing in the choir. Stubble. See, anything you do out of fellowship with God, yes, you have a relationship with God. But now you're out of fellowship. Now you have unconfessed sin in your life. And you're doing the right things. You're giving money to your church. You're attending your church. You're singing in your choir. You're going on your trips, whatever you do. But it's the wrong way. And it's all wood, hay, and stubble. And when you get to the evaluation throne, you will have shame because it will all burn up. Every bit of it. Will you still go to heaven? Yes. Minus rewards. And you'll take a look at your life and you will be ashamed. And you will say, I cannot believe I'm such an idiot. I was such a smart person. I had so much going for me. How could I miss that? How could I accumulate so much wood, hay, and stubble? Well, that's what organized religion will do for you. And that's the difference between knowing God and understanding God. You may know God, but you might not understand the God you know, as per Jeremiah 9. If you don't understand that right things done in a wrong way are still wrong, then you don't understand the God you worship. The next principle, it is called the sin unto death. It's called face to face with death. What is the sin unto death? What is face to face with death for the Christian? I'll give you some simple principles. And these are not original. I took these from my pastor. And here they are. Number one, it is a personal sin in a specific area that is unconfessed. What is the sin unto death? All right, write down the first principle. This is the third stage of discipline for the believer. It's a perpetual sin in a specific area that is unconfessed. So we know that the sin unto death comes when you get out of fellowship with God and stay under control of your old sin nature and don't confess your sin. When it comes while you're over here, not when you're over here. Two, it is not one specific sin. Like you did one thing and God says, that's it, I'm going to take you out. It's not one specific sin. It is a pattern of sin in one specific area. It is a pattern of sin in one specific area that you do not confess. It is a sin that you repeatedly do over and over and over and over and over and you don't confess it. It is not, point three, not only is the sin not confessed, but there are two things here. Number one, God would like for you and mandates you to confess the sin. And number two, to correct the sin. How do you correct it? By walking in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? By using your volition to decide to obey God. You are a victim of your volition. You make your decisions. No one else makes them for you. And in the end result, you must stand or fall based on the decisions that you made in your life. God's not going to judge you for what somebody else did. He's going to judge you for what you did. And this volition is the key. Either you honor God or you dishonor God. Four, the sin unto death is a perpetual sin in a specific area that is unchecked and uncontrolled. So, it doesn't necessarily come in one day. It doesn't necessarily come in 2 days. Sometimes it takes a while because God has to soften you up a little bit. It's the low crawl out. It's you being gut shot and bleeding and hurting and going out, the low crawl. Five, it starts with warning discipline that produces a weakness in your life. 1 Corinthians 11:30, taking the communion table out of fellowship. And Paul told the Corinthians, because you're doing this, many are weak, many are sick, and many are dead. All three of them are listed right there in 1 Corinthians 11. What does it mean? When you get under warning discipline, number one, when you get under warning discipline, many are sick. What does that mean? It's a chronic pain in your life. It's a nagging injury in your life. It's a habitual sickness in your life. God is trying to get your attention through this suffering. I know I've been there. I'm not telling you something I don't know. I have been there. This is God's way of humbling you, of getting your attention. And you can rebound at warning discipline Because warning discipline is designed to get your attention and bring you back to objective reality. But if that doesn't work, and if you don't recover, and if you continue down the my way highway, then you're going to come under intense discipline, which is scourging. Scourging. That's what Hebrews 12:6, he scourges those that he loves. And many are sick, and he in 1 Corinthians 11, many are weak, and many are dead. What does that mean? This means hospitalization, immobility, no ability to care for yourself. This is what it can go to. God can put you flat on your back. And you will wonder, what did I do to deserve this? And hopefully, you'll have enough humility to say, oh God, what a fool I've been. I had a wonderful friend that died, the sin unto death. I have no doubt about it. And I remember that friend telling me, it hurts so bad. Why is God doing this to me? I've been a good person. I knew the whole story, and it really wasn't what that person said. It's not fun to watch a believer go out like that. And so it is a warning to all of us. We must understand God loves us. He disciplines us. He scourges us. And all of it is designed to teach you enough humility so that you will recover from your sin. You've got to look past the mirror of arrogance. As Romans 12:3 says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance, but rather think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to us, each one of us, a standard of thinking from His Word. If you're going to look into the mirror of the Word of God as per James chapter 1, and then you'll see what you really are. Eventually, death comes under the sin unto death. And you don't lose your salvation. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5 tells you. You can read about a man who's going to die the sin unto death. Tonight, when you get home, open your Bible and read 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. And you'll see where his spirit is saved in the day of the Lord, but he's going to die the sin unto death. You can also read about it in 2 Timothy 2:11-13. God is not going to forsake you. He's still going to take you to heaven. But you're going to be ashamed. Now, wouldn't it be much better? Come on, wouldn't it be much better to redeem your time than lose your time? I believe it would be. Ephesians chapter 5, as we shut her down tonight, turn over there quickly to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you can find it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, here's the will of the Lord for you, to redeem your time, to seize the time, to gain wisdom, the time that God has given to you. It starts off with a present imperative of blepo. B-L-E-P-O. That's the Greek word, blepo. B-L-E-P-O. And there are a couple of Greek words for seeing. Could be horao or blepo. But blepo is a lifestyle metaphor. And it directs us to weigh very carefully or contemplate very carefully how we're living. And this is the present imperative in the nuance of this Greek verb. And so what this is, we call this the commander's intent. And this is an order from God. This is not a request. It's an order from God. See that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk The word walk, I'll just write it in English for you, not that you really need to see it, but it's peripatao, P-E-R-P-A-T-E-O. Peripatao. It's used several places. Another place I may show you here in just a second. It means to regulate your life or to conduct your life or to make due use of the opportunities that God gives you. So under the lifestyle metaphor that God is setting up through the Apostle Paul's teaching here, what he wants you to understand is you make sure that as you go through life, you go through life circumspectly. And the word circumspectly means accurately or the right way, not deviating from the right way. There is a right way to live and a wrong way to live. We know it as the protocol plan of God. That is the right way. And that means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. This word walk, peripateo, is also used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul gives a stern warning that we are not to walk like unbelievers walk. And then he says they walk two ways. They walk in a vacuum of their mind and a hardness of their heart. Their mind is a vacuum, and their heart is hard. It's very possible for a Christian to, through his mind, to suck in all kind of human viewpoint, to suck in all kind of satanic doctrine of demons, especially if it appeals to his emotion. And it's very possible that a Christian can harden his heart through continued trips down the my way highway, building scar tissue so that he eventually self-destructs and he doesn't even know he's doing it. That is not a lifestyle lived circumspectly. That is you dabbling in your sin nature trend and lust patterns. And Paul said, I want you to live circumspectly as from God, not like a fool, no, but like a wise person. A person who is skilled. This word's a very interesting word. It is a person who has skilled expertise. Like the man who laid out this facility. He's a skilled expert in drawing and planning a building like this. Joe Griffin is a skilled expert in teaching the Word of God. That's his job. And God says you should be a skilled expert in living the Christian life. Not only should you know how to execute it properly, but you should also know how to talk to other people about it. So it simply means if you're going to live like a wise person, it means, number one, you can't live like a wise person if you don't have a little bit of wisdom. And you can't have any wisdom if you don't have Christ, because Christ is the wisdom of God. And you're not going to have any wisdom if you don't understand the God that you know. So, wisdom is simply you beginning to think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Human, you see, there are two types of wisdoms here. This is the wisdom of God. We call it divine viewpoint. And then there's the wisdom of man, or we'll just call that human viewpoint. That's the wisdom of man. Does the Bible comment on human wisdom? You betcha. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What's the wisdom of this world? We can elect a president that can change everything, make it better. Can't happen. You are the person that makes it better, not the president. Wisdom of this world, come to the casino and win big bucks and you'll be happy. Nah. Wisdom of this world, if I could just make this one thing happy, this one thing happen, if I could just make this one thing occur, if I could just have a child, if I could just get this home, if I could just what? Because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. You can be unhappy wherever you are. You say, I don't like it at this church. The pastor's not very friendly. He doesn't talk to me. I think I'm going to go down to that other church where he greets me at the door. Hello, brother. So glad to have you. Here's your pledge card. That usually goes hand in hand, you know. You think you're going to be happier at another church? You're going to be happier in another home? You're going to be happy? Listen, that's the wisdom of the world. That's what the world offers you. That's what TV celebrities offer you. That's what they try to sell you. Something to make you skinnier. Something to make you heavier. Something to make you strong. Something to make you beautiful. It's the wisdom of the world. Forget it. That's not what's going to make you happy. What makes you happy is you redeeming the time. Happiness belongs to people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11, 27 and 28. Happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Redeeming the time. Ex agorazo. Ex agorazo. That's the Greek word. E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Ex agorazo. And it means to buy or purchase from the marketplace. To buy up for yourself. To make wise use of your assets. And this again is a tremendous intent of our commander that you redeem your time. Now, what did I tell you God gave you? I told you that God gave you time as capital to buy wisdom. Didn't I tell you that? What is used as the capital to buy time? If time is the capital to buy wisdom, what do we use as the capital to buy time? Your positive volition. That's the capital that you buy time with. It's your positive volition that keeps you in the bottom circle. It's your positive volition that keeps you in Bible class. It's your positive volition that lets you apply doctrine to the experience in your life. That's the capital. Redeem the time. Somebody always wants to capture your time. Some advertiser. Someone's going to call you and try to steal your time. You want to learn about time management? You ever heard that phrase before? Time management? Listen to Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. There's time management. Get your priorities right. Doctrine first. The Word of God first. Everything else will fall in place. In God's time. Not your time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, it means that Satan has some plans for you. He's called the evil one, the Phanaros. He's the one that controls this time on earth. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes around seeking who he can devour. So let's make a note of this. Okay, let's take Rick. Let's take me. And let's take Satan. Does Satan know who I am? Oh, yeah. Does he know who you are? Oh, yeah. Am I more important than you? Not one bit. No. We have a different spiritual gift, but not different importance. You see, Satan would like to destroy me and to destroy you. And you know how he wants to do it? By our own multiple bad decisions. So, be vigilant. Look out. The devil walks around like a roaring lion. Number one, he's going to try to intimidate you. And then he will try to devour you. How will he do it? What are the mechanics of that? Well, Ephesians 6 says, put on every piece of God's armor so you will understand the strategy that Satan formulates in regards to you. What is his strategy that he formulates in regards to you? It has to do with your area of weakness. He knows where you are the weakest. He has a dossier on you. And he knows exactly where your arrogance lies. And if you think for one minute that he can't create a distraction, that he can't create a deviation in your life that would send you off down the my way highway because he appeals to your weakness, you are dead wrong. He knows. And you have one thing and one thing only that'll help you. It's called positive volition. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have positive volition, you can take in the Word of God. If you have positive volition, or you can use negative volition and get into artificial intelligence, AI, arrogance and ignorance, and go off down the my way highway. It's up to you. You are responsible for your life. You are responsible for your spiritual life. So when you're in the hospital bed dying, when you're puking your brains out, when you're suffering in an intense way like you've never suffered before, and you're praying, oh God, don't let it happen now. Let's just make sure of one thing. It is not happening because of unconfessed sin. Do Christians suffer? Yes. Is it always for discipline? No. No. We are in time machines and they wear out. They have to wear out. You know why this body has to wear out? Because we can't go to heaven in this body. We have to get a different body. And I have a dear friend of mine right now. I call her MUV, M-U-V. That's a combination of mother and love. It's MUV. She is so ready to go. She can't wait to go. And it's like, why do I just have to keep staying around here, Father? I guess it's to encourage me. She has an attitude that is unbelievable. But she knows the body has to go. It has to. That's why I said last night, some of you are three quarters dead already. Some of you are half dead. We're all going to die because the Bible says it's appointed unto man to die. And then the judgment. Now, tomorrow night as we come back, I promise you, I tried to go here tonight. We're going to take that long walk tomorrow night all the way up to this top level of maturity and then into the valley of evidence testing and then on up to Pleroma Ridge. We're going to give you a phenomenal story tomorrow night and make the application how it applies to your life. It's a long walk. I met your pastor in 1970. That's been a long walk. But that's nothing compared to our walk with Christ. Some of us have a 40 or 50 year walk. I guess the first high school assembly that I ever spoke in was 1968, Banks High School in Birmingham, Alabama. So that has been 40 years. It's been a long walk. And there have been a lot of things in my life that I've suffered through because of my own bad decisions and sometimes because God had me doing other things. It's not fun trying to raise your family long distance. It's not fun trying to discipline your children over the telephone. It's not fun missing your daughter's state championship basketball game because you're off performing a wedding that didn't work anyhow. But I would never trade any of it for the privilege that I've had to serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How's your journey been so far? How has your journey been so far? Tomorrow night, we'll find out. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege to study this information and for the objectivity to see it clearly from your word. You have graced us out with divine insight and truth. We thank you for human mentors like Colonel Thieme that went before us and taught us so many of these doctrines that we reteach. Father, we want to continue to grow in grace. We want to continue to advance in your plan. And we want to reestablish the Lord Jesus Christ in our generation by representing him as a church. And by representing him as an individual, Christ in us. That's the mystery the world had never seen before, and now it's true. He's in us, and we can represent him to our friends. I thank you for every person here tonight, and I realize that every person did not hear the same thing. I know I gave one message, but I know it was heard in 10 or 15 different ways. I know people heard what they needed to hear, and I thank you that you took it and you used it. And I pray as they leave here tonight, they would be challenged and motivated to rebound and recover their momentum spiritually and be the man that God intended for them to be or the woman that you intended for them to be so that they may have a full and meaningful life in Christ. This is our prayer. We ask it in his name. Amen.